It says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." And you know that's the only thing God ever foreknew? The only thing He didn't foreknow a lost man. But there are lost people. He didn't foreknow a fallen creation. But there is a fallen creation. This tells us right here what God foreknew. Whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. When God made man in the beginning, He said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." That's what He foreknew before He ever made man. A man in His image and His likeness. He never foreknew anything else. Some people think that takes away from God. No, that makes God even greater than any have ever comprehended. That He never planned a sinner. He never created a sinner. He never foreknew a sinner. In fact, Jesus said, "I'll say in that day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, because I never knew you." I never knew you. Never foreknew you. Another place is, "I don't even know where you came from." He did say that. He said, "I know not whence thou comest." That's in South Texas. "I don't know where you came from." Because He never foreknew, but those He foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image. That's the way He made Adam. That's the way the new creation is. The new creation is. In redemption, He has only what He purposed when He made man to begin with. In redemption. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. It's always been amazing to me that the average person, child of God, believes that they'll be glorified after they get to heaven. But He didn't say that. He said, whom He did predestinate, He also called. Whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And the Holy Ghost is given to glorify us together with Christ. Jesus prayed the night before going to the cross, "Father, glorify Thou Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee." And if He hasn't glorified us by His Spirit, we can do nothing to glorify Him. Absolutely nothing if He has not first glorified us. And that's not my message, but these are things that in almost every verse of the Scripture, there's things that have been overlooked. But it's in this life. "He shall come to be glorified in His saints and admired in all them that believe." Who's going to admire them if it's not until we get to heaven? Who's going to admire them? I'm telling you, if there's a real child of God, there's very many that are lost in this world that's going to admire what they see and want it. But they told me growing up in Pentecostal churches, said, "Now you need to go out and live in such a way that people will think there's something to it." And my young mind told me way back then, if I've got to act in such a way that they'll think there's something to it, then there's nothing to it. In other words, they'll think there's something to it and they'll want what I've got so they can be as miserable as I am. Praise God. But if there's something to it, then it's real. Amen. It's life. It's reality if there's something to it. And there's something to it. Praise God. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And literally, this phrase, "if God be for us," I like to point this out because there's a lot of people going around, "Well, God's for me, God's for me, God's for me." But the Greek actually said, if God be over us, who can bring us down? Yeah. Hallelujah. If God be over us. And if He's over us, we're under Him. Under Him. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but under grace.
Amen.
But you're under and grace is over. If God be over us, who can bring us down? Who can bring us down? It's not that, well, God's for me, and so if God's for me, then He's against you. Absolutely not. Joshua was marching up to look at the city of Jericho to consider it, how he's going to take it. And suddenly he meets an angel standing there with his sword drawn. Joshua looks at him and he says, "Are you for us or are you for our enemy?" He said, "You know what the angel said?" He said, "No! No! I'm not for you. And I'm not for your enemy, but I am the captain of the host of the Lord." Praise God. So that what really comes down to is, who are we for? Not is who He's for, but who are we for? But if God be over us, who can bring us down? If God be for us, who can be against us? "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Now, out of all this text, I want to take one phrase out of the 34th verse. It is Christ that died. It is Christ that died. Loaded in that phrase is an extremely powerful truth of the gospel that we need to understand. And really, I didn't see it till a relatively short time in the past. It is Christ that died. In fact, when I first began to see what I'm going to minister to you today, I was over in the 7th chapter of Romans, actually in my heart. I didn't have my Bible there. I oftentimes going about the daily chores and things of life, I'm studying the Scriptures, but I'm studying them inside. And I came to that Scripture that says in Romans, the 5th chapter, it says, 6th verse, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us." I noted for the first time that it didn't say Jesus died for us. How many believe Jesus died for us? Let me get that clear right now before I confuse you with my message that Jesus died for us. But He didn't say Jesus died for us. He said Christ died for us. And in my heart, I went on down to just a few verses, and 8th verse says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And this is the second time in one chapter that I noted that it said Christ died for us. And it didn't say that Jesus died for us. I felt foolish. Even the things that was going on in my heart and my thinking. But I came home and I got on my computer, you know, my Bible program, and I typed in the words Christ and died, and it'll bring up every verse that has Christ and died in it. I copied those off this morning, and it says, we read Romans 5 and 6, "In due time Christ died for the ungodly." We read Romans 5 and 8, "While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 8 and 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died." And "it is Christ that died" is specifying who died. Praise God. It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Romans 14 and 9, "To this end Christ both died and rose and revived." But it's Christ that died. Romans 14 and 15, "If thou brother be grieved with that meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with that meat, for whom Christ died. And it's Christ that died. 1 Corinthians 8:11, and through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. It's always Christ that died. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. This is Paul talking. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all. Christ died, and he died for all. Praise God. He died for all. But Christ died. It's the love of Christ constrains us, and he died for all. Now, At that point, I said, well, I've got to see. I've got to find out. So I entered, typed in the words, Jesus died. And no place in all the Scripture does it say that Jesus died for us, Jesus died for our sin, Jesus died for the ungodly. No place anywhere. The only place that used those two words tied together, Jesus died, the only place is in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and it's talking about the second coming of Christ. It's giving comfort to us. It uses the death and resurrection of Jesus as an assurance to us that if we die in Christ, that we'll rise again at His coming. And it said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we know that those that sleep in Christ will God bring with Him when He comes. And he said, comfort one another with this. But he uses the death and resurrection of Jesus as a proof and a comfort that we who die in Christ, the dead in Christ, shall arise first. And he speaks consistently about Christ. In fact, if you go through the writings of the apostles, and this is just one of them. I did this, and I looked up Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ, and so on, is used many, many times, you know, through that New Testament. But if you look up in the epistles where that they used Jesus without Christ, it's 38 times. You look up where they said Christ without the word Jesus connected, it's 235 times. And so even when they use Jesus without Christ, most often it's the Lord Jesus, which is still speaking of the Christ, the Lord from heaven. Praise God. And like I said, I don't want to confuse you this morning, but I want to show you the importance that it was Christ, the one that was in the beginning with God, that was God, the same in the beginning with God, the Creator of all things, that died for us, that died for our sin, that died for the ungodly. Because we can get a picture that's preached basically, maybe as ministers and preachers and students of the Word, maybe all of us know better. But if you learned in Sunday school about the wonderful works of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the healings of Jesus, the good works of Jesus, the Jesus walked on the water, Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves, Jesus cast out unclean spirits, Jesus, and all of these things. And Jesus said, these same works shall ye do, and greater also, because I go to my Father. And yet that seems to be the only thing that we know about Jesus. And then we know that Jesus died on the cross. Absolutely, Jesus died on the cross. But we must need to understand. We must need to understand that if God had not sent Christ into this world, there would never have been a Jesus. There would never have been a Jesus. Jesus was born of Mary. The Son of God was born of Mary. Yeah. But He that was from the beginning, the Creator of all things, was not born of Mary. He was the incorruptible seed that was placed in the womb of Mary. Amen. Praise God. And you say, well, that don't sound like what I was taught. I don't know what you've been taught. And it don't sound like what I was taught either. but it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. But there is a reason in the Scripture so important to the understanding of the gospel of Christ. Christ. You notice this. It's the gospel of Christ that Paul said that I'm not ashamed of. And I'm certainly not ashamed of Jesus either. Praise God, because Jesus is the Christ. I want to go over to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and show that this is established in the New Testament before I go back to the Old Testament. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, in the 13th verse, it says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." Paul is quoting an incident that happened in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Now, in hearing about the covenant that God made, I never hear about Genesis, the 22nd chapter. I always hear about Genesis, the 15th chapter, where that God made a real estate promise to Abraham. "Unto all this land I've given you to inherit." And Abraham said, "Well, how do I know that I'll inherit this land?" And God said, goat, a bullock, a two turtles. But he said, you know, slay them, divide them. And he did this, and he stood by the altar, and he beat the birds off the sacrifice until dark came. And when the dark came, a lantern came and passed between the pieces, and the covenant was made. And it was all about the real estate. He gave the bounds of the nation of Israel. And it's all about that real estate. And because that's the only covenant that the modern church talks about, they've almost glorified the nation of Israel. And believe me, I stand with the nation of Israel. And I believe their nation ought to stand with the nation of Israel in this time of trouble, because they are a people that God has promised that land to. It belongs to them. But that's not our covenant. And that's not the covenant that Paul is pointing back to. When he said, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise," that's us, "the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." And that oath was, he swore by himself. And that's so important. I want you to hold on to that. He swore by himself, because there's nothing any greater than he could swear by. He swore by himself. And said, "Blessing, I'll bless thee, multiply and I'll multiply. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us." Okay, two immutable things. What makes a thing immutable? A thing is immutable when God has sworn by himself, saying, "I will do this." Because God can't even change his mind when he's sworn by himself. You know, God has changed his mind a few times. Did you know that the first generation that came out of Egypt suffered God's breach of promise? God said that, "You're going to suffer my breach of promise for 40 years until all those that came out and did not believe have died." They suffered breach of promise. God gave a promise and did not fulfill it upon those because they did not believe God. They did not hear His word. They refused Him when He spoke from the mountain. They worshipped the golden calf. They refused to enter in when it came to be the time to enter in. And God swore in His wrath, "They shall never enter into my rest." But when a thing is immutable, when a promise is immutable, and it must be carried out on somebody, it's because God has sworn by Himself to do such a thing. Now, he said there's two immutable things. The first one is where he swore by himself. in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. The second one is when he swore in the 110th Psalm concerning Christ who would come. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Going down to the 5th or 6th verse. And he said, I have sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Later in this 6th chapter of Hebrews, the same chapter, he brings up that second immutable thing where God swore and will not repent concerning Christ, concerning Jesus. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that gives those that trust in Him such confidence and assurance that God has sworn by Himself to us, and He's sworn to Christ, Jesus, thou art a priest forever, and He ever liveth and maketh intercession. Praise God. With that, I want you to turn back with me or take us back to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And this is why it had to be Christ that died. It could not be a man that died. A man did die. But that man was the Son of God. That wasn't just a man. This modern teaching that Jesus was just a man when on earth is a horrible teaching. It's a heretical teaching. Yes. It's a damning teaching. Yes. Because He was just a man. His blood did no more than goat blood. Yeah. If He's just a man. The Scripture says over in this, the Scripture God used to make me free back in 1991 in a moment of time. But when I understood this Scripture, it lit my heart up. And it says over there in the 14th verse of Hebrews 9, said, if the blood of goats and the bullocks and the ashes of an heifer had been sprinkled, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, notice that, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I read that. I was writing the book, The Vision and the Provision, in 1991. I'd come to that Scripture. I'm in my little office there. I look up in Strong's nearly every word of every Scripture. You know, while I was studying and learning these things, and I looked up that word conscience. I know what a conscience is. You know what a conscience is. But I looked it up in Strong's and said moral consciousness. Now, I didn't know what moral consciousness was. You know, just a country boy, you know, and simple understanding. But I looked up moral consciousness in the college dictionary, and it said the innermost thoughts and feelings of a man. I said, oh my, that's my problem. That's my struggle. It's all inside. The things, the memories of the past, the memories of sin, the guilt of past sins, the dreams that torment me. That's my problem. And I looked at it again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, purge your innermost thoughts and feelings from dead works to serve the living God? I saw it. The Holy Ghost fell in that little office. I wept. I lifted my hands. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding blood to wash me inside where I could never wash myself. It is like you turned the faucet off. The filth turned off. It turned off just like turning the water faucet. The filth was gone. It was gone. And those dreams were gone. Those imaginations were gone. Those voices were quit talking. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because the blood of Christ, did you notice? He said it's the blood of Christ that purges the conscience. Not just the blood of a man. Not just the blood of a natural man, which Jesus was not anyhow. Because He was the Christ and He was the Son of God. Praise God. He was the flesh and blood manifestation of God upon this earth. But it's the blood of Christ. If He were not the Christ, if He were not the Christ that died, The Creator died. He that was from the beginning died on that cross. And if it were not Him, we're still in our sins. And people are still in their sins because they don't even know who it was that died to take away their sin. Who was sin in the world and what He was sent to do to make an end of sins. That's what He came to do. Praise God. And so coming back now to Genesis, the 22nd chapter, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, that means test, Abraham, and said to him, Abraham, He said, behold, here I am. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I'll tell thee of. In the 6th verse, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. They've already traveled 3 days' journey to get to Moriah with a donkey and some servants. But he leaves the donkey, the animals and the servants at the bottom of the hill of Moriah, mountain of Moriah. And he lays the wood of the sacrifice and lays it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, said, my father, and he said, here my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so went both of them together. I want you to remember those words. God will provide Himself a lamb. And I want you to get a mental image right now. Isaac has got the wood bound upon his back. The wood for the burnt offering. Abraham has the fire in his censer going up the mountain with a knife in his hand. Isaac's wondering about this. The wood I see, the fire I see, where is the lamb? Isaac may be a little concerned about this. But I want you to see in this picture a foreshadow of Jesus bearing that cross, winding through the Via Dolorosa and out and up the hill of Golgotha, bearing the wood upon His shoulders. Bearing the wood upon His shoulders. Hallelujah. I see, and we're going to point it out in just a minute, but I see in this picture that there's a father that's willing to offer his son. But I see in this picture a son that is willing to be offered. It can't be any other way, even with Abraham and Isaac. It can't be any other way. And I'll show you why in just a second. But if you got that picture in your mind, here's Isaac carrying the wood. And then here's Jesus carrying the wood. Hallelujah. He's been offered by his father. He's been offered by his father. And he said, they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in altar, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now here's where you see the willing son. Abraham at this point is almost 120 years old. If Isaac is old enough to carry the bundle of wood, we get a picture of him picking up a 6-year-old boy and tying him hand and foot and laying him on the altar. This is a young man, a strong young man. Brother Bert, I couldn't take that bundle of wood and carry it up a mountain anymore, I don't think. That's hard to admit. But Isaac, that young man, he was strong. He was built up. He had muscles. And he carries that wood up the altar. And if he's 16, Abraham's 116. If he's 18, Abraham's 118. Jewish theology, tradition, and I don't believe it in this case, says he was, I think he was 35. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe he's 35 years old. But I know that he was old enough and strong enough to carry that bundle of wood up the mountain. And so I know that 116-year-old Abraham cannot manhandle 16-year-old Isaac. He can't do it. He can't chase him down. He can't run as fast as he can run. He's not as strong as he... Well, it was hard for me to admit the first time that I realized that one of my sons could whip me if they wanted to. He said, "There ain't never been a day I could whip you, Dad, because I respect you." That's right. But you understand what I'm saying? He can't do it if the son is not willing. And believe me, when he pulls that rope out and begins to tie his hands behind his back, he knows who the sacrifice is. He knows that he's going on that altar. And yet he's willing. And he binds him hand and foot and he puts him on that altar and he takes the knife. Oh, this is even hard to read. Stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And I can see the knife up here about to come down through Isaac's heart. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here am I." Anytime God calls, don't say, "Wait till this program's over." Don't do that. If He wants to talk to you, He don't care if you're in the middle of the Best Western you ever saw in your life. He wants to talk to you right now. You understand that? And He'll certainly do that. He'll interrupt anything you're doing. He wants to talk to you. And you say, "Well, just wait till I'm through here." He's not going to be there to talk to you. He doesn't do it at your convenience. But if Abraham said, "Wait just a second, God, I'm in the middle of something," Isaac's dead, and God would have spared him. But he said, "Here am I. Here am I. Do the lad no harm. For I see that you fear God, that I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." He calls him thine only son. Of course, Ishmael was there, but God didn't recognize Ishmael. Not as a son of promise. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for his burnt offering in the stead, in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Now, here again, my message, but I want to point out that Jehovah Jireh is not a name of God. It's a name of a place. Do you see that? He called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And all of the so-called names of God that theologians give us are all names of places. They tell us something about God that's true. But there's one specific promise in Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And that is in the words of Abraham in the first part of this. The Lord will provide Himself a lamb. Amen. That's what Jehovah Jireh is, a prophecy. And He named the place Jehovah Jireh. He put up a plaque, Jehovah Jireh. People for several hundred years came to that place. It's written in the Scriptures. They'd come to that place and they'd see that altar that Abraham built, and they'd probably see the plaque that he put up, and they'd say, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." In other words, this prophecy, the Lord will provide Himself a lamb, and in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's a prophecy of Calvary. That's a prophecy of the Son of God being offered. Praise God. The Lord will provide. And taking that Jehovah Jireh and applying it to new cars and new houses and money in the bank and all those things, we totally miss the gospel that's in those words. The Lord will provide Himself a lamb in the mount to the Lord. It shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time. And he said, and it's God that's speaking now. It's God that's speaking. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiply, and I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And do you know that this is the same covenant that we are under? This is the new covenant. This is the new covenant. Praise God. And who was it to? It was to Abraham and his seed. Who did Paul say that seed is? It's Christ. Over in Galatians 3:16. When God made promise to Abraham and his seed, he said, not seeds, as of many, but to thy seed, which is one, which is Christ. Praise the Lord. And he said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that's where we come in. Because all the nations of the earth, that's speaking about the Gentile nations. The Gentiles, and the Hebrew for Gentiles and Hebrew for nations is the same thing. Shall all the Gentiles of the earth be blessed? You see, it never was for the Jew only. You've got to understand that. It wasn't for the Jew. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But to as many as received him. That's the Gentile. And anybody else? Praise God. That received him. To them gave he the power to become the... But the promise to Abraham and his seed was that in thy seed, which is Christ, all the nations of earth shall be blessed. And then Paul strengthens that in that sixth chapter where we was holding up. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now what happened when God swore by himself? If there's something greater, he would have sworn by it, but there was nothing greater. But if God had sworn by all the gold on the planet and failed to keep his promise, he must gather all the gold on the planet to Abraham and his seed, if God failed. Because he swore by that. Anybody making payments on something? Anybody here? I'm not going to embarrass you. Trish, you're making payments to somebody. When you sign papers, I'm just going to say it's a car, but it's probably not a car. When you sign papers with that bank that you loan me the money and I'm going to make these payments, you have sworn by that car. And you've said that I'm going to make these payments until this debt is paid in full. And if I don't do it, I'm going to bring the car back to you. I'm not going to hide it out in the woods behind the house so you can't find it. I'm not going to make you come looking for it. I'm going to bring it to you. And I'm going to give you the keys and my part of the title if I don't, because you swore by that car. But when God swore by himself, he made himself the guarantee of this covenant. He made himself the collateral of this covenant. God is saying that if I don't do this thing, I must give myself. If I don't do this, I must give myself. There came a day that God was going to do it. And that day was when He brought them out of Egypt, the children of Israel out of Egypt, and brought them 50 days through that wilderness to Mount Sinai. And 3 days before the event, He spoke to Moses, "You tell the children of Israel that if they'll obey My voice and keep My covenant, they shall be unto Me a peculiar treasure above all peoples, for all the earth is Mine. And a kingdom of priests shall they be unto Me, and a holy nation." And here's more of the promise. And He's giving it to the descendants of Abraham, the natural descendants of Abraham, the natural seed of Abraham, the children of Israel, the 12 tribes that are gathered here, chosen by God to be that people. But there's a qualification. He says, if you'll obey My voice and keep My covenant, then shall you be unto Me. And He's talking about, I'm going to come down to the mountain in 3 days, and I'm going to talk to you in a voice you can hear. And He came down and began to give what we call the Ten Commandments. But when God was speaking them, they were not commandments that were grievous to anybody that could hear them. Sister Margaret, is it grievous to you to hear, "Thou shalt not kill"? Brother Bird, is it grievous? "Thou shalt not steal." That's what God was saying. You'll be My holy nation. You'll be My kingdom of priests. You'll be My peculiar treasure. You won't have murder in your heart. You won't have theft in your heart. You won't have fornication in your heart. This is wonderful. This is ordained into life. If they'll receive it. So they couldn't bear that which was spoken. You know what it was they couldn't bear? God had said, if so much as an animal touches that mountain, kill him. That's what it said they couldn't bear. They didn't even hear what He said. He told Moses, if so much as a mountain, a beast touched that mountain, kill him, thrust him through the dark. And that's what Paul said they couldn't bear. That God said, if so much as an animal touch that animal, kill him. And it scared them to death. They wouldn't even listen to God. When God started speaking such a wonderful thing, He said, I'm your God that brought you up out of Egypt. You'll have no other gods before Me. You don't make graven images like the heathen do. You won't bow down and worship those things because I'm your God. Hallelujah. You'll not take My name in vain. Really, that's such a precious promise that you'll not take My name in vain. Now, in old country terms, we take that means, well, you won't go around cussing. Well, you won't. I mean, that's what we called it, cussing as a kid. And I never did cuss because Mama's Willer Switch kept that away from me. But how many times do people pray and never get an answer? They pray in His name, never get it. He said, that won't happen. You'll call and I'll answer. You'll cry and I'll say, here am I. Before you call, I'll answer. While you're yet speaking, I'll hear. And He tells promises is all the way through, even that Old Testament. You know, the people, if they are His, you'll be like a well-watered garden. Such wonderful promises He spoke to these people, but they could never receive them. You'll remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You'll honor your father and your mother. You know, you won't kill, you won't steal, you won't bear false witness, you won't commit adultery. Because that 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. It won't even be in your heart to do so. Amen. Your heart will be clean and pure. It wasn't until those were written on stone that they became a matter that do this or else. But written on the heart, the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31 tells us that the new covenant is God's law written upon our hearts and put in our inner parts. And that's what He's describing when He spoke from the mountain. You won't be a thief. You won't be an adulterer. You won't be a liar. You won't be a murder. You won't be any of these things. Won't even be in your heart to do so. But they refused God. They wouldn't listen to God. They said, don't let God speak with us. Moses, you speak with us. We'll obey your voice. And out of their own mouths came the basis for the law of Moses, which is never a blessing. Paul said, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. And it was a curse upon them from the day it was given. In Deuteronomy, the 29th, 30th chapter, Moses, the last day of his life, read that whole thing. And he told the priest, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant that it may be there for a witness against them. Against them. When it was given against them, a witness against them, that they were not a holy nation. They were not a kingdom of priests. They were not a peculiar treasure above all peoples. That's sad. Because it was tended they would be. But now then there's a problem. Because this is Abraham's seed. And God can't keep His promise. Can't bless Abraham's seed. He can't do it. He can't keep His promise. And the problem is He's sworn by Himself. If He hadn't sworn by Himself, I'll just destroy the whole bunch and go on and forget it. But that promise has got to be kept. But if He doesn't keep it, He can't bless that stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and rebellious people. He can't bless them. Can't do it. And so, God has got to deliver Himself up. And He must deliver Himself up to that natural seed of Abraham. That's the reason He came to His own. He was born of the tribe of Judah. He was a Jew after the flesh. The seed of David after the flesh. He came to His own, but His own didn't receive Him. But He gave Himself. He gave Himself. But who was it? It was Christ, who was in the beginning with God and who was God. Christ was there that day when God made this promise to Abraham. Because He was in the form of God, equal with God, before He emptied Himself to become a man. It's Christ. In fact, let's go to the third chapter of Galatians just for a second. In the 16th verse, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as to one, to thy seed, which is Christ. And I say that the covenant, which is confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which is 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. But notice this. The new covenant was given 430 years before the old covenant was. Does that sound strange? The old covenant was the law of Moses. But 430 years before that, He'd made a covenant with Abraham that is the covenant that we are under, that's given to us. Those seed of Abraham by faith. But He said something else in that verse. He said the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. Notice it said it was confirmed in Christ. I mean, from the time that God gave it, if He couldn't fulfill the promise on the natural seed, then Christ would have to die. Because Christ was with God and was God. You see, God swore by Himself. God swore. You cannot separate. You know, that was with God and was God. In Christ, God gave Himself. The natural image we receive is that Jesus is down on the cross and God is in heaven, got His head turned and His hand over His eyes, said, I can't bear to look on sin. No, God had promised in Isaiah, said, I'm going to give you for a covenant for the people, and I'm going to hold your hand when I give it. But Paul said it's better than that. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Where was God when Christ was upon that cross? God was in Christ reconciling ourselves. It was the blood of Christ who was with God and who was God, who became a man for this sole purpose of having a body to offer, a blood to offer, to give to those upon He could not keep the promise. He could not keep the promise upon that natural generation. And that natural generation rejected Him when He came in the flesh and caused that He would be nailed to the cross. It had to be Christ that died. It had to be. And yet, so many point out that it had to be a man. It had to be a man. It had to be a man. No, it couldn't be a man. It could not be a man. The blood of Christ is holy blood. It's holy blood. Holy blood. That's not the blood of a natural man. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy before two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment think ye them worthy who have trodden the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified. That's the blood of this covenant we're talking about. Given to Abraham and his seed 430 years before the law was given by Moses. Praise God. Confirmed in Christ. Confirmed in Christ. And the blood of the covenant, those that count the blood of the covenant to be an unholy blood. The blood of a natural man is not holy. Even his body saw no corruption. I don't understand that. I frankly tell you that I don't understand that. But the prophet said, neither shalt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That means they put Him in that grave and there never was a stink of death in that tomb. Not even after 3 days. Because His body saw no corruption. God had to put Lazarus' body back together after 4 days. You know, He had to really do some things to raise Lazarus back. But His body saw no corruption. His blood was holy blood. Like I said, I don't understand that. You could go to some weird places with that. But I'm saying I don't understand it. But He wasn't just like us. He wasn't just like us. But He came to redeem us that we would be just like Him.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. In our new birth, in our redemption, free from sin. Hallelujah. Not a only begotten Son of God from the mother's womb, which He was. But He was also the first begotten, of which were the many brethren. But it's Christ that died. It had to be Christ that died. And the fact that there's never a place that they said, Jesus died for us. Jesus died for the ungodly. It wasn't the death of the man. It was the death of He that was with God and was God, who became a man that redeemed us. And certainly, if He came to put an end of sins, He did it in everyone that believes the truth and trusts in Him. Precious Savior, it is Christ that died. It is Christ that died. And yes, Jesus in Gethsemane wrestled with it. Because if Christ dies, Jesus is going to suffer. And He was willing. He was willing. But Christ died for us. It's so important. If we hold on to the thing that on earth Jesus is just a natural man. No. That man was the Son of God. And He was the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son. The Christ, the Son. And Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus is highly exalted. And Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Until all nations and all peoples bow their knee before Him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. America is fighting against Him with everything within it. One day, the trumpet's going to sound, and a voice is going to cry from the heavens, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And He'll take His great power and He will reign. And that the nations will be angry. The nations will be angry, but they will bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
To the glory of the Father.